The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves and said to them on the way, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, scourged, and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Then the mother of Zebedee, the sons of Zebedee, approached Jesus with her and her sons, and did him homage, and she asked him for something. He said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Command that these two sons of mine sit one at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." Jesus said in reply, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the chalice that I am going to drink?" And they said to him, "We can." He then replied, "My chalice you will indeed drink, but to sit at my right and my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the other 10 heard this, they became indignant at the two brothers. And Jesus summoned them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that the great ones make their authority to be felt. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you must be the servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. So just so the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for the many." The Gospel of the Lord. Well, this Gospel has a lot of human foibles in it, you know, you might say. This is a perfect example of what is a very common theme in the Scriptures, where Jesus gives a teaching, and then the apostles make some sort of an inept response. You know, this is one of those Gospels of the inept response. Okay. He teaches, and they immediately disclose that they had not a clue what he just said, and they completely go in the wrong direction. So Jesus teaches this fundamental thing. He gives them, basically, he lays out what's in front of them. The passion, death, and resurrection are in front of them. This is no game that we're on. This is no errand of joy, or, you know, in the sense of pleasure. This is a tough mission now. We're at the thick of it. And he indicates how he will suffer. Now, with all that in mind, then immediately, and it's a pretty pathetic scene here, James and John don't even have the courage to ask this question to Jesus. They get their mother to ask it. All right, so this is clearly a bad scene. Now, they say, you know, that she wants to make sure that her sons have a place of honor on the right and the left when Jesus comes into his kingdom. Now, please understand, this Gospel shows forth that the notion of Messiah, which was most common at Jesus' time, was not the understanding that you and I have of the Messiah, but rather their notion was that this would be some sort of a political figure who would come riding in on a war horse, wipe out the Romans, reestablish the kingdom of David, in all of its glory. Politically speaking, they really did not have in mind a particularly necessarily religious kingdom. It was mainly a political issue. You know, they wanted power back. They were tired of these Romans, and they wanted to have this guy come. And at the time of Jesus, many messiahs had risen and fallen and taken up arms against the Romans, and the Romans basically did what the Romans always did. They wiped them out completely. And there were some real bloodbaths in the period of time before Jesus had been born into our midst. For example, you know, I would say about 30, 40 years before Jesus, you know, before he was born at Bethlehem, over 10,000 Jews were put to death in Caesarea, Martimort, where there was an uprising, and the Romans just said, "Well, that's enough of that." And there had been other skirmishes and other problems. So you see, there were many, many messiahs who had declared themselves to be as such, and then once again just shown that they were nothing but troublemakers, and they were put down. They were not the Messiah. But you see, this is the expectation not of someone who would come to save Israel from their sins, not really of someone who would reestablish the relationship we have with God, but rather someone who would basically be a political figure. So notice when she asks this question, she says, man, look, you're coming into something. You're the Messiah. You're going to have a palace to live in. I want my sons to have a place. I want one to be the prime minister and the other to be the secretary of state. You know, I want to just make sure my sons are well positioned in your new government. Okay, that's what she's thinking. All right, so, what is the teaching that comes from this? Well, that the kingdom of God is not a matter of these sorts of things. Now, of course, this is not to say that Christians should not have some political influence and should not be part of the political process and seek to renew the temporal order. But this is not our primary role. Our primary role is to find the holiness which will set us free. And actually usher in the new temporal order, not by gaining political power per se, but rather by living lives that are holy. So this is, you see, that the idea that, well, somehow if we just get a big government program in place, you know, everyone will be, you know, will somehow have justice. Well, no, real justice comes when we all do what God says. When we do take care of the poor, and so on. But also, we stop fornicating, and we start to be faithful to our commitments and our family, and we begin to change our attitudes of rebellion and disagreements and squabbling and hatred and so on. So you see what I'm saying. The notion of social justice comes from the transformation of the citizens rather than some uber guy who sort of is able to impose it. All right. Now, the next thing we see is that Jesus says to them, all right, guys, you want these places of honor. Well, let me ask you, can you drink from the chalice that I'll drink from? Namely, are you willing to take the cup of suffering and go through what I have to go through? You see, as I tried to say, not very successfully on Sunday, was that a lot of people want the vision, the mountaintop vision, but they're not willing to make the climb. They just want to sort of be up there and have the vision. And, you know, this is a very common human problem, too. This idea that, well, I want all the vision. I want the great glorious experience, but I don't want to make the climb. So Jesus is, in effect, saying to them, are you willing to make the climb? And oh, we can, they say. We can do it. Well, I don't know what they're even saying. I don't even know what they're saying. But then he goes on to say, you know, that these places of honor are not mine to give. The Father has reserved these seats. Now, that tells us an important thing, that in heaven there are places of honor. That heaven isn't just this egalitarian place where everything is the same. Now, everybody's got a full glass, but not everybody has the same size glass. That there are places of honor in heaven. And just get used to it. There's this sort of notion of egalitarianism, which is so very common today, that everything should just be the equal and the same for everybody, is not the way Jesus describes heaven. It's just not. There are people who have had very significant roles in human history in terms of their holiness and what they've suffered, what they've endured for the kingdom, and that these people will have special honor. Now, I would imagine one of those seats would be nearby Jesus, would be for his blessed mother. I don't know, maybe Peter or someone else, but the point is that there are places of honor, and I just want to point that out. And the point that I'd like to say is that that there are people in the kingdom of God worthy and deserving of special respect and honor. It just are. We call them, first of all, the saints. Now, then, the final thought here on this gospel is that the other 10, just to show that they want to get in on the act too, and are just as messed up as James and John, so they become indignant because, and why are they indignant? Because, man, wait a minute, they're trying to get into the place I want. I want to be the place of honor. I want to have a place in the palace. I want the office of prime minister. I want these things. And so they're indignant. Jesus then finally says, guys, look, what authority is about is not honor. What authority is about is service. That authority in the Christian tradition is servant authority. It is never just, I'm in charge, do what I say, I'm the big guy, and you got to listen to me. It's about being of greater service. One of the titles for the Pope is Servus Servorum Dei, meaning the servant of the servants of God. And it's not about all these trappings. It's not all about the limousine. It's not about the, what do you call it, the motorcade. It's about serving. That's what it's about. And if you want to be great, you become the servant of all. And it even says here, the slave of all. See, so if you have authority, or if I have authority, why do we have it? So I can be in charge and do what I want. Yeah, that's me. No, I have authority from God so that I may serve. And that is the insight. A very unworldly notion of authority. Basically, in the world, authority is about power. Doing what I want. Getting my will done. All the trappings of power. The motorcade. The titles of respect and so on. But in the end, what authority is about for the Lord is that you may serve. So, again, a number of teachings here. So, pardon me, here we are again kind of in front of the fire hydrant with our little Dixie cup, and all these teachings are rushing at us. So take what you like today. Take what you can anyway, and leave the rest. But I would simply say for another day anyway, leave the rest. But in the end, we see here many, many teachings that all kind of surround this issue about power, about human trappings, about worldly grandeur. And the Lord just says to all of us, look, enough with this. Here's the heart of the matter. See, I've come to suffer, to serve, to suffer, and to die. And you also must do the same. Amen.